Oh, yeah. Let's play. 3-4-7. You got 4-7 in here? Bill, you're trying to stop the fight. I guess that's all of it.
Hello? It's good to see you from this angle. This is the only way I'm taller than anyone. Except for Obed. I'm always taller than Obed.
Amen.
Steve mentioned... We've been in Texas a long time, and every year we do, for want of a better terminology, an Academy of Bible Doctrine, where we have two or three preachers, and we give them the privilege of preaching several times. They're thrilled with that. And they want to cover a subject, or if they want to take four subjects, well, they're welcome to do whatever they want to do. And we're doing that in October, the 18th to the 21st. It'll be about the timing of this conference. It'll start on Thursday night. Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. Two preachers each time. There will be 12 messages. Brother Mark Rumfella and Brother Steve Atwood are going to be there doing four each. The other four, some sorry rascal backed out on me and is not coming. I'll not mention his name, but nevertheless, with the other four, we'll kind of make up as it might depend on who shows up, who does the other four. If you want to preach out there, you might show up out there and see if I let you preach. You're welcome to do that. But anyway, we look forward to that, and I want to invite you all to come. I forgot to mention this to Steve and ask him to do this, but if I email you a copy of that flyer, will you print it for me tomorrow morning? You print one, I'll go get copies made. So the 7,000. You shouldn't ask. No. whatever you 20, 30, whatever, whatever you think might be handed out here, 20 of them probably. All right. I got a big stack of those. Bills don't bother me. Paying them bothers me. You know. I once was talking about taking up an offering, and when I was a pastor at Selma, and Brother Jordan will probably get a kick out of this, I was always forgetting to take up the offering. And one Sunday morning that they finally reminded me that I'd forgotten to take up the offering, and I said, you know, the thing about money doesn't bother me, and I'm sorry I forget that. And Leroy Whitfield, he was one of them, took up the offering, and he stood up, and Alan Frith probably remembers this too, he said, "Money doesn't bother me either, but the lack of it's about to drive me crazy." Never forget that. Roy Whitfield, I sure miss him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to talk to you tonight about some basic stuff. And when I say basic, I want you to know something. I like the term... satisfied. You know, when I was merely dating Barbara about 111 years ago, it started being on country roads that people would name their place, you know, their little ranchette or whatever, in Indiana, and there was right around the corner from where Barbara's mom and dad lived was a little farm or farmette or whatever you want to call it, and it said on the sign out there, it's on a rock, it said, "Satisfied." Well, I was lost as a goose at that time, but when I got saved, it was a word that would register with me. If I saw that word, I remember that rock they painted satisfied on, and that's the way I felt. Now, Jack and I grew up in Indiana, and there was a basketball team in the 50s you might have heard of that had a guy named Oscar Robertson on it, and his high school. And they run off a string of like 90 straight victories or something like that, winning three state championships. And every time they'd get ahead in the fourth quarter, their cheerleaders would start singing Satisfied. If you've never sung Satisfied, then you ain't been to a basketball game. But nevertheless, that word stuck with me. And I want to go over 9 things. Now, I'm only going to take, I told Steve, 1 hour and 29 minutes, and I'll be out of here. There are 9 things, and every one of them makes me satisfied with the message that the Lord has given us. Every one of them, all 9 of them, they make me satisfied. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This has long been one of my favorite passages, and I love even just simply reading this passage. I love to read this passage. And I think sometimes I've got it down so much, I could actually quote this. I've read it so many times, and then I go to quote it and miss a word, so I'd really rather just read it. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, He left us in this clay temple. This piece of clay which is only useful if it's broken, ground to powder, remolded, reshaped, refinished the way the Lord wants it. It is only useful. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Many times I think back to the night that I got saved. It was the last Thursday night of October 1964 at 509 Shadow Lawn, Danville, Illinois, somewhere between 10 and 10:30 p.m., sitting in a dark living room. I decided to get up and go take a bath because I felt filthy. Feelings don't have anything to do with getting saved, but I can tell you this much, if you didn't have any feelings when you got saved, I'm worried about you. But nevertheless, I felt filthy because I had exposed myself to myself. And I knew I was lost. And I knew I was not fit. I knew that there wasn't any way possible I could correct that. I didn't know what to do. And that's really great news, because therefore, I didn't do anything. When I got up and went into the bathroom, I never even turned the water on. I just fell to my knees at the tub. And I thought, when I went down to my knees, I remember how blank my mind went. As if the Lord were saying, "What you going to do next, boy?" And so, what came out of my mouth was, "Lord, I'm a mess. Please save me." There wasn't anything else that happened. I felt perfectly satisfied. I remember thinking, "I wonder if there was something else I should have done." But I knew when I got up from there and went to bed and went to sleep, I didn't take the bath. I knew that it was settled. I knew that He really did, because He really could. He really did save me. Jack and I grew up, we've told you many, many times before, in a separate Baptist organization, which is unlike any Baptist. That's why they're separate, I guess, because they're unlike any Baptist I've ever known, but anywhere else in the world. But we grew up in that situation, and what was on my mind from that next day forward What was on my mind was, what am I going to do in the church? In other words, what am I going to do? I wouldn't have known how to say it in those days, but for the Lord. Well, Barb and I went down the next aisle the next week when the altar call came, joined this church we've been going to. And the church itself had been part of the reason I was under such conviction. And so we joined that church, and anything they told me to do, I did. For the better part of 9 years, anything they told me to do, I did. I didn't pay attention to, not enough attention to the time I spent there versus time spent with my family. It was like that was more important. And I did everything. Everything that was in the auspices of their organization. By the way, Brother Jordan and Brother Gottberg were talking about a conference held at Judson College. That was in the 60s when I got saved in 1964. That Judson College was just built by 66 or 67, and I donated money to it, so you can thank me for that. Worst thing I ever did with money, but I hope you got some benefit from it. But you see, the whole point is I just did whatever they told me to do. No one in that church, except for two old men, no one tried to show me anything in the Scripture. Two old men did. One was named John Riebenstorf, and John showed me one time, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3, about trying the spirits. Never seen that before. Didn't know the Bible said that. From then on, I was a more skeptical person. The other old man was one of the first Sunday school teachers I had, and he raised a question one time in Sunday school class, and he said, I'm going to ask this question. I want anybody's got the answer to answer it right now. I'll give you 10 minutes. You can answer this question. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. He said, we're going to read two verses of Scripture, and I'm going to ask you a question. Verse 25. We read, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And he stopped right there, and he said, how is the Lord going to save all of Israel? And no one, me nor no one else, none of us knew. I'd never seen that before. And so all Israel shall be saved? What a strange thought. My dad was a preacher, and he taught us that one of these days the Lord comes just inside the eastern gate, and splits that eastern sky, and the saved all go to heaven with him, and the lost go to hell. Jack, you can correct me if I'm wrong about that, but that's the way I learned that. It's the way it was. That's all they taught. There wasn't nothing else. There's no 7-year tribulation, no 1,000-year reign, no kingdom of God upon the earth, none of that stuff. They didn't teach any of that. And here's this man who reads this verse that says, so all Israel shall be saved. And he wanted to know, who can explain that? You know why he wanted to know who could explain it? Because he hadn't the foggiest idea either. Every now and then, I'd be with Babe. His name was Babe Reed. He's a wonderful man. He never drove in his life. Never drove a vehicle. So he was a choir director. And many times I'd take him home from choir practice. And he would say to me, have you figured out how Israel's going to get saved? I'd say, I don't even know who they are. So, sometime during that time, other minor questions would come up. And I'd go, I don't know. I don't have any answers to this. Well, long about 7 years later, 7 years after I got saved, Bob got saved. When Barbara got saved, Barbara's a very exacting person. She's not difficult. No matter what I might remark about her, she's not difficult. She's been the sweetest thing for 52 years you can ever imagine. I don't know how in the world she ever put up with me for 1 year, let alone 52. But here's the deal. That's the best amen I'll get all night right there. But here's the deal. When Barbara got saved, all of a sudden, nothing was right at church. Now, I've been just diddly-bopping around there saying, duh, I don't know, to all those questions, and loving all of that religious stuff, from the choir to the softball team to the basketball team, all that stuff going on all those years. And when Barbara got saved, we'd leave and I'd say, that's a good sermon. And she'd say, what did he say? And I said, I don't know. I didn't know what he said. He was slick as a whistle. I mean, he zoomed in and he zoomed out, and it was 18 minutes of pure whatever. But we didn't know what he said. So we began to pray about some things, and the Lord directed us in rather strange ways all the way to Anniston, Alabama. Now, I'd heard about people saying they've been reassured of the joy of their salvation. You know, it's another word for rededication, I suppose. And people getting assurance of their salvation, and on and on and on. I never needed assurance of my salvation, but I did need to know something. And after Barbara had been going to a ladies' class for several months, learning about basic rightly dividing of the word of truth, John Sanford called me one day and he said, we're going to have a couples Bible class with a guy from Pensacola, Florida named E.C. Moore. Are you interested in coming? And I said, yes, sir, we'll be there. Because I already knew, number one, Barbara knew more Bible than me. That's a big problem. And I'll tell you something, the more I learned about the Bible, the more of a problem that was. Right then it was just merely just foolish pride. But I learned, gentlemen, you are the spiritual head of your house. And if you're not, change. And I can tell you this much, for things to change, you have to change. You can't change your wife. For things to change, you have to change. You be the spiritual head of the house. Well, I don't know enough. Get in the book. Back to the subject. So we go to Brother Moore's class, and it was like lights just popped on. Every verse we read, lights just came on. You know why? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's one of the things that is so satisfying. Now, since you're here in Romans chapter 11, I want you to turn to Romans 10. The night that I got saved, I couldn't have thought of maybe two or three verses had I tried, and I didn't try. But here's the deal. One of the first Sunday school lessons I heard after I was saved was by this man named Babe Reed teaching it. And he was sort of wending his way through Romans, and he was in Romans 10. And this hit me, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew that assurance real quickly. Because I knew I had called upon the name of the Lord. I knew who the Lord was. I don't remember ever doubting that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of Almighty God. If I ever doubted that, it never did come out of my mouth, I don't believe. But I was lost as a goose. Or as Barry would say, lost as a ball in high weeds. But I knew that I had called upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever called upon the name of the Lord should be saved. And I rested in that. I'm saved. That's what that tells me. The reason is the Lord Jesus Christ's activity. When I learned the verses how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and when I learned in Romans chapter 4 that He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, and when I learned that we were justified by faith, therefore had the peace of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then bless your soul, I knew how to tell people I was saved. And I didn't know that for most of the 9 years. I knew how to tell them. Nothing changed about when I got saved, nor how I got saved. But the knowledge of it, The assurance of it was another very satisfying thing. First, I knew because I called upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm saved. Satisfied with my salvation. Then I learned the reason what Christ had done for me. I learned the reason about expressing to somebody else what Christ had done for me. That's satisfying. Satisfying. I'm saved. You know, here's the issue about being saved. You know. You know whether or not you're saved. You know whether or not you're saved. You could fool me till the day I die or you die. You can't fool the Lord. He knows better than you. Are you satisfied with your salvation? What if you're not? What if you're not satisfied? What if right now you got this thing kind of rolling around in your stomach and kind of twisting sideways and you're saying, oh, I wish you'd talk about something else. I got news for you. There ain't nothing else to talk about. There's other things we can add, but we're always talking about the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. The salvation that's complete because of what Christ Jesus completed. Are you saved? Are you saved? Next thing that always satisfied me, and I thought of this morning when Alan Reagan was talking, and he was referring to the John MacArthur's doctrine. And in fact, Brother Steve mentioned the book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And I forget what page it's on, but it's not very far into this book, into this worthless book. If it's on your bookshelf at home, it's mighty pretty. It can just sit there, you know. You don't need to pull it out and read very much of it. But he said, not very far into the book, he said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, Jesus is not Lord at all. What a foolish, foolish thing to say. Here's the deal. Here's 250 people in here and me up here. If all of us declared we did not believe in Jesus Christ, guess who would still be Lord of all? The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all, bless your soul. Ain't got anything to do with anybody believes in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of Almighty God who left His home in glory and came down here and provided that perfect sacrifice for us. And when He made the sacrifice, all reconciliation was made. There's no further need of any reconciliation. And somebody with lots of letters after his name writes a book and says, if you don't make Jesus the Lord of your life, then He isn't Lord of all. Let me tell you something about the word Lord. It means owner. Who you think is going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearance and His kingdom? Bless your soul, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe on Him or not. You're going to be judged by Him, and He, your Lord, is going to determine your eternity. A friend of mine wrote on Facebook yesterday, copying it out of someone's book, that eternity was a bad translation in the King James Bible. I like to come unglued somewhere about midnight last night. I didn't convince him of anything, but I wrote him and told him what I thought of that. You know, if it's all right with him, and maybe I'll get this past him if I work real hard, I'm going to leave those 14 times Paul uses the word eternity right where they are, and I'm not going to change them to some other word. You know why? I like eternity being talked about. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 9. Paul is describing his kinsmen. He says in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. That ought to settle it. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Don't make any difference who believes that. Who doesn't believe it? I mean, come on. Peter said that God had made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. A couple of fairly good titles right there, don't you think? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. He's trying to teach these people in Corinth about idols. Let me tell you something. Our world needs to understand what idols are. Our world needs to be willing to drop the idols over the brink and leave them. Our world needs to understand something about idols. They remove your thought pattern from the things of the Lord. You will not follow the Lord following an idol. You will follow the idol. And I don't give a flip if it's a building, if it's a statue in a building, if it's a preacher. I know some of us are just so wonderful, you just got to have us. I don't give a flip what it is. If it's an idol, toss it out. If it's hanging around your neck, if it's sitting up in your house, if it's what you love more than anything, throw it away. Get rid of it. Idols are bad dudes, no matter what they are. The capstone of this passage right here is verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. You just work on that one. If any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Do you get the drift that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? Accept Him. Take Him as Lord of all. If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to be your Savior, think about what you're doing. When you have a Savior, you have a Lord and Savior. You don't just have a Lord and Savior. You have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now guess whose glory it is? It's His. Now, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God to the exclusion of all others for the English language. I really appreciate work like Brother Jordan explained about the Lithuanian man. I'm overwhelmed by that kind of thing. I couldn't translate three words into Spanish, and I've been hearing it for 26 years. I don't know three Spanish words. And I'm sorry about that, because it just proves how sorry I really am. All those people around me speaking Spanish, and I don't know anything. But it makes me really admire, for instance, many of you know Brother Joe Watkins, what he did in the Philippines in translating Paul's epistles and whatever. I mean, I don't even know how you set out to do that kind of thing. That would just blow me away to think I had to do that. That's way too daunting for somebody as stupid as I am. But I really admire that kind of work. I really admire the adherence to the King James Bible and the words that are written down in English. I've found over the years that I love the English language more and more the longer I study the Bible, because the Bible expresses the English language perfectly. Amen. Dusty Rhodes, a fellow that Brother Jordan was associated with, and I don't know how many of the rest of you might have known Dusty Rhodes back in Mobile many, many years ago. So I know Steve and Kim knew him and went to one of his Bible classes for quite a while. Dusty Rhodes once told me, he said, you can check this out with all your grammaticians in your life. I had to look up grammatician, know what he's talking about. The book of Ephesians is the most perfectly written book in English grammar that there is. That there is? That there is. So I took it to two people who had graduated with English degrees, and both of them agreed that it was perfect.
Now you think about this. This was done in 1611,
somewhere up to between 1603 to up to about 1624 or 5 probably, in the work itself. I don't know when which was finished, so I don't know about all that. But there it is, lying there right on these pages. And grammar-wise, it's perfect. I love that about chapter 3 of Ephesians. I'm not going there. I mean, I don't have time. But you study it. Study the perfect grammar of the book of Ephesians. There is no more epitome of Bible doctrine for you and I in this room than Ephesians. Study it from a grammar standpoint. Catch the commas, catch the semicolons, the colons, catch the periods, catch the continuation, catch the multiple and compound sentences that are placed in there. Come on, study it. After you read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, read chapter 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Then read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You know why? You want to know it, don't you? Dusty Rhodes challenged me that one day. One time he said, get you a Bible that has no notes. No notes. Just the words in the verses. And read it. Read Ephesians backwards and forwards if you want to know what it says. Backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards. I think he thought I was going to come out of that a Calvinist. I never did, but never. I don't know what. But I did learn what the book of Ephesians said. And I loved him for that. What a great technique for learning what it says. By the way, you want to really read it and understand it? Read it out loud, standing up. I'm not kidding you. You got time. Say, I don't have got time to do that. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Say, you don't know me. I don't care about you. You've got time. Say, well, I got these three kids. You've got time. If you start reading three verses a day, do it. First, it'll be 10 verses a day. Then it'll be a chapter a day. In 6 days, you'll be done. In 6 more days, you can do it again. Ephesians, the most perfect doctrinal book for you. Check it and see if you don't think I'm telling you the truth. The King James Bible's right. King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, we better go there. This in the middle of a sermon in front of 250 people is no time for me to quote Scripture. Psalm 12. Psalm 12. The word, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I don't know about you, but I believe David wrote that. Heck, my Bible even says David wrote it. And I believe that from David's generation forever, the words of the Lord were always present, preserved in somebody's hands. I believe we've got them now. There's a man, and I probably ought not to mention this because I can't remember his name, but there's a man on internet that is doing, I think he's up to lesson 61 on how the grace gospel has moved through history. The story of the true church and so forth. I admire that kind of work too. I could never do it, but I admire that. You see, from David's generation forever, hasn't stopped. Still going on. David's generation forever. By the way, I really enjoyed Ryan's message this morning. And I really enjoyed that brief interlude where he took a really, really deep breath and talked politics for about 2.5 minutes. I want you to look at the next verse in this passage. Verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Check out your politicians. I don't care what name tag they carry with them. I don't care what party they're associated with or if they're not. Check them out. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. There's my excursion into politics for you. The King James Bible is the preserved Word of God, and you've got it. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a King James Bible and you want one, if Steve hasn't got one to give you, I'll mail you one. I buy Bibles, not because I want to prove I can do this, but because I believe in giving them away. I buy Bibles that I believe people will take seriously. And I give it to people who want one. I don't care where he comes from. If he walks in off the street, I don't care if he's been coming to church for 20 years and needs another one. I don't care who it is. There they are. You want one? You want three or four? Take them. You know why? It's God's Word. Sometimes somebody gives me some money for them and I buy some more. Sometimes I just buy them and put them on a credit card. What the heck? Sometime or another it'll get paid. But what I want you to understand about it, I'm not trying to get you to do what I'm doing. I'm trying to get you to understand this is God's Word. And it's ours to do with. He left it in our hands. We get to carry it around in these beautiful leather bound. I mean, come on. It's God's Word. It's right. It's whole. It's perfect. Shows us when we're right, shows us when we're wrong, and shows us the same thing about everybody else. Yes, it does. Now, for you to understand that, you're going to have to obey a verse. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know how to rightly divide the word of truth? It's very simple. Don't wrongly divide it. Don't wrongly divide it. Don't try to get doctrine from what God said to someone else. Unless it perfectly agrees with the doctrine that God gave to the Apostle Paul by revelation and thereby wrote down in Romans through Philemon to you. Don't try to get doctrine from books that don't show doctrine in the Bible. Principles, you can read the book of Esther till your eyes get weak. You won't find the mention of God's name. In the book of Esther, you see nothing but some events that are going on in captivity, when Israel's in captivity. But in the book of Esther, there are things that are profitable for you to know. And if you've never studied the book of Esther, I suggest you do that right after you get done with the 23rd time that you've been through the book of Ephesians. Esther is a wonderful book. I always thought it'd make a great movie. And then I found out they did it, and I watched it, and they fouled it all up. Hollywood's like that. But you know something? That one verse that sticks out, and I can see preachers all over the room here knowing what that verse is. It's when Mordecai told her, this may be the very reason you're here in this kingdom. And when she thought that over and prayed about it, she said, I'll go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. You know something, folks? You don't know all of the reason that you're here. Because you're still here. On July 11th, somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning, it struck me that it could be that I was not going to make it down the stairway. I didn't feel very bad. But the blood pressure was going through the roof. Barbara said, we need to go to the hospital. And I said, yes. And I got up and began to put some clothes on. And the longer I worked at putting on some clothes, the more I was like this. And I had no reason for that. I didn't hurt, but I couldn't straighten up. So I walked to the stairway. And that first step was just very hard to take because I didn't know but what more stooping over was just going to tumble me down the steps, and David Zimmerman already told me what that was going to. Nevertheless, I just didn't know whether I was going to get to the bottom of the stairway or not. Let me tell you something. Lots of things changed that day. I wasn't worried about dying. I actually was more worried about a stroke than I was even a heart attack. I wasn't worried about dying. I wasn't even worried about leaving Barbara. She's a lot better off if I'm dead. Any of you guys ever buy insurance, you know what I'm talking about. But what bothered me was when I could see, you know, by 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, whatever it was, in the day, when I could see that, you know, I probably wasn't going to die, two questions came to mind. How long? And what? How long am I going to be here? And what am I going to do? How long am I going to be here? And what am I going to do? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It isn't that I think you ought to have a heart attack so that you'll think like that. It's why I decided to tell you how I thought. Because I think it would do you good to think like that. How long am I going to be here? And what am I going to do? I don't care if you're 14, 44, 84, or 104. How long am I going to be here? And what am I going to do? Not necessarily what am I going to do differently. You may not be doing anything particularly wrong for the Lord's concern. But what am I going to do? How many more days? How many more? I've thought about a lot of times about those that we've lost. Brother Moore. Brother Hampton. And some others. All of you could probably name a preacher who's been something to you in the recent years that you've lost. There's a lot of us that are not young anymore. Although, I told Kathy Sanders a while ago, I really was only 41. I don't think she believed me. But anyway, I've thought about this because we are dying. This is getting pretty morbid. How am I going to get out of this, Steve? We are not going to hang around here a long, long time. You know, if I really do take care of myself and I really do have just worked Barbara's fingers to the bone with this magnificent diet and all this stuff, and I get rid of all these problems I've got, and I don't have to take these medicines anymore at the outside. What am I going to live? Another 25 years? That's about how long my mother lived. My father a little less than that. 16 more years. 6 more years. 6 more months. I've got the Word of God in my possession. I've got salvation free and clear. I'm satisfied with what He's done for me. What am I going to do? But listen, it's not about me. I'm just one little dude. Just one. It's about you. Look how many there are of you. We've got 7, 8, 9 states represented here. We've got Bible classes galore represented here. Some people in Bible classes are on Bible classes by DVD, and some by the internet, and some by a preacher standing in front of them. On and on it goes. What are you going to do? Who are you going to talk to next? What difference is it going to make to them whom you talk to? To whom you talk? Sarah would be slapping me. English. Did you ever tell anybody, this is great to talk to a stranger about, did you ever tell anybody why Peter and Paul didn't preach the same thing? Sometimes that's not a bad way to start a conversation. The chances are, if they don't know anything about the Bible, they probably don't know who Peter and Paul are anyway. But you tell them they didn't preach the same thing, and they're going to say, oh, they must have been the ones that started denominations. Just tell them. Peter said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul never ever said a thing like that. He never even got close. Yet Paul's called the greatest Christian that ever lived. Even by every denomination that you know of, Paul is called the greatest Christian that ever lived. You know why they do that? They do that so you'll quit reading him. Oh yeah, that's the greatest Christian that ever lived. They want to diminish his books to stuff that a Christian did. They don't want his books to be a revelation of the mystery to you. The religions are not interested in revealing what the Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ and revealed in writing. They're not interested in doing that. They want to be your head. So you start a conversation with Peter and Paul, preach different things. And they say, why? Oh, I love that word. I love them to say, well, why'd they do that? Because Peter was chosen to preach to the circumcision and the Jew, and Paul was chosen to preach to the Gentile. Are you a Gentile or are you a Jew? Well, they, most of them don't even know what the difference is there. So I say, well, let me tell you this. If you were a Jew, you'd know it. And then you can go show them what Paul said to them about salvation. Paul said that Christ was delivered for our offenses, was raised for our justification. Paul said how that Christ died for our sins. I asked a man one time, I had started a conversation somewhat like this, and I said, did you know that Christ died for your sins? And he says, well, he didn't need to do that. I said, what do you mean? No one ever said that to me. I said, what do you mean he didn't need to? He said, well, there must have been something I could have done about them. I said, well, the wages of sin is death. He said, oh. I said, if you had died for your sins, do you think your death would have paid for them? He said, well, I don't know anything about what you're talking about, but I doubt it. I said, now you get an inkling as to why Christ died for your sins? He said, yeah, I guess I do. Opened the door and left. 3 months later, he come walking into my office, and another man sitting there, and he said, I want you to know something. And he turned around to the guy and he said, Don, I'm glad you're here. He said, I have trusted Christ my Savior and I know I'm saved. Thanks. And he got up and walked out. We praised the Lord as he went out the door. You know why? He found out he couldn't do anything about his sins. He found out that there wasn't any way he could do that. There wasn't any way he could fix the sins. It's not possible. Not possible. So I want you to think about you. Do you know you're saved? Do you know, recognize? I'm talking about giving mental assent to it, but do you recognize that Jesus is Lord? Do you recognize that you have the authority of the Word of God available to you in a King James Bible? When you pick it up and you walk around with it, or you show somebody something in it, or you quote some scripture out of it, do you understand that you're handling the authority that God Almighty left on this earth? Are you willing to rightly divide it? Are you willing to stop wrongly dividing it and rightly divide it? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, Paul said. Hold fast that which is good. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter and Paul didn't preach the same thing. Saved people, people who know they've trusted Christ, are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible shows us four verses that tells us in essence what that is. Two of them point blank. Even tells us that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. I look forward to the redemption. I look forward to the glorified body that means I don't need a seal on it. Because this one I'm walking around in, if it didn't have a seal, would be lost many times during the day. I thank God for that seal. I thank God for that assurance. I thank God for that satisfaction. The next thing that's coming from heaven is not angels. It's the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet them in the air, ever to be with the Lord. Think about it. If that were tonight, would you go? If it were 6 months from now, would you go? You have a Savior? Are you saved? I'm looking forward to that appearance. And I'm looking forward to it, whether it's tonight, whether I live 25 more years, whatever it is, not my call. I am thoroughly convinced by the book of Ecclesiastes and several other places that the Lord knows my final day. I'm not worried about that. What I am worried about is those that I love and come in contact with, and whether or not they are going to love that appearing too. Who are you? Where are you? What are you? And what are you going to do about all this? What are you going to do about these simple things that offer so much satisfaction, so much completeness, that we can read with joy, Colossians chapter 2, you are complete in Him. We are, as has been pointed out here by better men than me, we are the called. We are the chosen. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we immediately belong to Him. He is our Lord. He does provide. So the last thing I want to mention about this deal about satisfaction, and this took me a long time to learn, about 10 years, to learn this. And then after 10 years, I found out that I learned something about this practically every day. And that is this. We walk by faith, not by sight. I really appreciated Brother Dan last night and talking about the revelation. The verse says, "The God hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit." I appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit of God, who is the only one who knows the things of God, is available to teach you and me from this book, from the revelation of this book. We have the Holy Spirit of God able to teach us as our teacher, and the Spirit we receive from God will show us what the Holy Spirit is meaning. Will take us from verse to verse to verse to verse to verse all over the Scripture to affirm and confirm what the Lord is saying to us. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. The only sight I need is hearing the Word of God. By the way, it's one of the reasons I believe in reading it out loud. We walk by faith, not by sight. Salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord, Jesus Christ. We have His Word on it. We're told to rightly divide it. We know that Paul is our apostle, therefore we know Romans to Philemon carries our doctrine. We know that Peter and Paul didn't preach the same thing, so therefore we know you can't take Peter and Paul's Gospels as one and the same. We know that saved people are secure by the seal of the Holy Spirit. We know that the next thing we're going to see from heaven is the Lord Himself. And we know all of this so that we can walk by faith, not by sight. Brother Atwood?